This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
Luke chapter 22, verse 7 reads, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do you remember the series, the name of the series that we're going through? Who is Jesus according to Dr. Luke? This is the very first sermon series that we started at the year one of Gospel City. And I think the title of this series is so appropriate for Gospel City Church and for any church, because it really asks the important question on what we believe and what we experience. Like, who is Jesus? Because this is the question that changes so many people's lives. And this is the question, as we get to know who really Jesus is, this is the truth that really shapes us and changes us. But when we try to get to know him, get to know Jesus, I think we realize that his life is actually not the great model of typical hero that we want to follow. Even in scripture, one of the greatest signs of God's favor or God's love in the Old Testament, it's a long-lived, prosperous lives. If you think about Abraham, or if you think about Moses, David, you know, those who were loved by God, who walked with God, they all died old, and they really had a prosperous lives in some way. But if you think about Jesus, he died at the age of 33, and we read last week he was betrayed, he will be abandoned, and he was killed innocently by the powers of the time. You know, think about someone you know. Think about someone, if there's someone you know at the age of 33, and his life was really marked by betrayal of their friends, and he was abandoned, and he's actually got killed innocently. You may be sympathetic with that person, but you will not think that he is a heroic figure of your lives. You will not think that that person is someone you want to follow and your life would be like him. So one famous preacher in his sermon saying that this is one of the greatest great questions of history. Like, why in the world did the early Christians adopt the cross, you know, which was a sign of suffering and death, cross as their main symbol? It's odd and it's strange that the death and the punishment of this person is the climax of the Christian story. And I think that's why passages like this that we read today is so important for us. It's a very significant passage because this is the night. It's a story on the night before Jesus died. He had a meal together with his disciples. And in verse 15, he says that he earnestly desired to have this meal. And at this meal, he explains the meaning of his death. He interprets what it means for them. He's saying, my death is for you. And my body is broken for you. And my blood is shed for you. And whoever believed this message, whoever really received what he was saying, their lives really changed. And that's what shaped the church 2,000 years. And this message at the last meal with his disciples, it's not just the message for them, but it's the message for you today as well. It's the message for us. Because he's saying that my body is broken, and the blood that I'm shedding, my suffering and my death, he's saying today it's for you. And that's what we want to look into today, the meaning of his death according to Jesus. And today, as we look into our passage, I think there are two things that we get. We get this two idea. One is God's wrath, God's judgment, God's justice. And the other one is actually God's covenant. And we see that these two seems very different, but it's all found in here at the death of Jesus. So we'd like to look at those two ideas. One, God's wrath. Two, God's covenant. So God's wrath. The first meaning of his death is this. Through his death, we are saved from God's wrath. You get to see this from what Jesus is doing this night. Look at your Bible. Let's look at our Bible together. And let us read the verses from verses 7 to 13 again. And there will be one keyword that really catches your eyes. And that keyword is Passover. So from verse 7, I'll read it for us. And let's look at our Bible together. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And verse 15, it says, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So here's the context. You know, Jesus really wanted to have this meal, Passover meal, with his disciples. And what we get to see is that this is not a spontaneous meal that he was thinking or he would happen to have. But I think this is a meal that he planned and he arranged. I'm not sure how this guy just figured out the man carrying a jar of water figured out that Jesus is asking this room. We don't know exactly if it was some sort of divine foreknowledge or if Jesus already had this arrangement with this the master. But what we know is that he is in control and he is planning, and this is something that he planned and arranged. And that's what we read. He thought that this meal is important for him and for his disciples. He earnestly desired to have this. And even if this is the first time you heard this word Passover, just reading our passage today, you got this idea. Okay, the Passover, I don't know what exactly it is, but it seems like it's a day that you sacrifice this lamb. You read it from verse 7. And I don't know what exactly it is, but I think this is some sort of a meal together, because Jesus wants to have this Passover meal together. So I think we get this idea that Passover is a meal that you have with people. But I want us to get a little bit more knowledge about Passover so that we can understand what's happening in the book of Luke. So let me take a look at a brief history of the Old Testament and see where this Passover is happening. The main thread of God's redemptive history, God's Bible story, begins from the story of Abraham and his family. So in Genesis, starting from 12, God is calling Abraham and he's making the covenant with them. He says that I'll be your God. So there's a story that is happening. Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons and Jacobs, during this season of famine, they went into the land of Egypt. And that's how they survived that famine. And, you know, these 12 sons, they ended up staying in the Egypt for 400 years. And they started as a 12th family, but they become, during the 400 years, they have become like this huge nation, huge ethnic group in the Egypt. And that's how the book of Genesis finishes and the book of Exodus begins. When they first went into Egypt, they were welcome because of Joseph. But after 400 years, the Israelites, by then, they were enslaved by the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They were oppressed. They were mistreated. They were really living a life that is miserable. And that's when God calls Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because he said he heard their groaning. But the heart of Pharaoh was stubborn, and he was not recognizing God, and he didn't want to let, you know, this free labor, free slave to go. And in that story, in the book of Exodus, God sends 10 disasters to the land of Egypt to show that he is God, telling Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, no, no. And this is where the Passover appears. Because if you think about these plagues or these disasters, it's really awful. You know, water turned to blood, frogs, flies, livestock dying, boil, hail, locust, darkness. They were awful disasters. But the 10th one, the final one, was about to come upon on the land. And that's when the Passover appears. And that was quite different. The 10th disaster, 10th plague, was quite different from the first nine. And I actually want to look at the book of Exodus so that, you know, it's better than my own words. So if you look at like Exodus 11 to 4 to 6, and if you have a Bible, just keep your finger on the Luke and let's go to book of Exodus and chapter 11. You know, God talks about this 10th plague, and he's saying like this, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'll go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. So God is saying that I will go there. My presence will be there. And then the firstborn will die. Then it continues. If you look at Exodus chapter 12, starting from verse 3, I'll be reading it for us. God is telling people of Israel. And on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of your person, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And verse 7 says like this, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat. And verse from 8 to 11, God gives specific instruction on how to eat this lamb. And then starting from verse the later part of verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, this final plague was something very different in two ways. One, unlike verse 9, God says, you know, God is not just sending these judgment on them. God is saying that I will be there, and I will execute my judgment on all the gods of Egypt and all the men on Egypt. But two, you know, first nine plagues, nine disasters, Israelites, they really didn't have to do anything to avoid these disasters. Because God was just sending them to Egyptians. Nothing happened to the people of Israel. They didn't have to do anything. But with this like final 10th judgment, God gives people of Israel specific instruction. He's saying it's Lord's Passover, and I'll show you my justice, and I'll show you my judgment. And the only way, even if you're Israelite, even if you're my people, the only way that you can actually be spared is have this sign of the blood of the Lamb, the sign of the blood of the Passover lamb. The only house that is covered by Passover lamb's blood, I will pass over. My judgment, my destruction will not befall unto you. And do you see the meaning of the Passover here? Passover means, I think, salvation. But the real question, or the real question that we got to ask, or we happen to ask in terms of the salvation is, salvation from what? What are we saved from? Because Passover says that it's not simply salvation from our own sin, or it's not simply the salvation from the consequence of our sin or the brokenness of the world that we're experiencing. It is the God's, it's salvation from God's wrath. It's a salvation from God's justice and God's judgment. And that's the important meaning of Passover. We're saved because God somehow passed over the houses that has the sign of blood. You know, brothers and sisters, what do you think the ultimate threat that we have as a humanity, as a man or as a woman, what's the ultimate threat of your life? We usually think that it is, you know, the pain, or it is some sort of evil that we experience. It is sometimes we think that a global warming or, you know, different things in our lives that is like greatest threat that we face in our lives. But I think what Bible really tells us, the greatest threat, the ultimate threat that we face, the humanity face, is actually God's justice upon humanity. His justice against sin. You know, we all want justice upon evil. Think about it. When we experience injustice in our own lives, crimes, or when we see innocent people suffering in this broken world, then we want justice. We want God's immediate intervention over injustice that is happening. We want God's intervention for the things that we think it's wrong. And sometimes we actually, you know, complain to God, God, like, how can you let this evil happen? How can you let this evil happen in this world or in my life? Think about this past week. You may have that experience at your workplace. You had this thing that is happening in your heart. God, look at this injustice happening in my workplace. Look at this evil there. I'm suffering because of that. It's so painful. I want you to do something. We all want justice, but I think what we also know is that God's justice is not a good news for humanity. God's full justice, when that justice is upon this earth and upon this humanity, there will be also righteous judgment for all humanity, and there is nowhere that we can run away from it. When God reveals himself fully, when there is God's presence, you know, there is nowhere that we can run away from that God. We often think that when we experience pain or injustice in our own lives, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, if we die, everything will end. There will be peace. If we die, that we'll be able to run away the problems and pains that we are facing today. That might be true, but we won't be able to run away from God and his justice. Even death cannot allow us to run away from God. You know, Passover means that we are saved from this God's justice, God's judgment, and God's presence. So now coming back to our Luke passage, you know, he's inviting his disciples to the Passover meal, where they remember and they celebrate this great act of God in the Exodus. And the people of Israelites, they have done this many, many years. And verse 15, you know, he's saying that I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. And if you are the readers of the Bible, and if you know the meaning of the Passover and what's happening in the Passover, the whole passage that we just read in the book of Luke seems very, very, it's strange. Because up to 1:15, it seems like it was all about the Passover. You know, Jesus wanted. Jesus wants to have this Passover meal with his disciples up to verse 1:15. up to verse 15. But then reading from that moment, you know, starting from verse 15 and to the end, if you read it, the first question that you actually need to ask is probably is this: where is this lamb? Because the Passover was all about the lamb. The lamb was the main menu of the meal. The lamb must be sacrificed, and that's what probably the disciples have prepared, going to the temple and have this sacrificed lamb and get it and cook it, because that's what is commanded. Where is this lamb, the lamb that whose blood must be put on the post and the lintel as a symbol? So the first question the good reader of the Bible will ask this, like, where is the lamb? You are talking about Luke. You are talking about the Passover. And I think it's an intentional omission. And I think it is intentional. Because when we look at what Jesus is saying, you know, he's saying that he's taking a bread and he gives thanks to God. And he's saying, this is my body given for you, and do this in remembrance of me. And he's sharing the cup, and he's saying that this cup that is poured out for you is my blood. He's sharing all the meals, like bread and wine, and he's giving the meaning of it. And the reason I'm saying it's intentional is because what Jesus was really intending, and the reason that he does not mention about the Passover lamb with the main meal or main thing of the Passover, is because he is the one. He is the Passover lamb. He didn't need any more another lamb for this Passover. And I think his intention gets much more clearer as we read through the New Testament, because Paul clearly mentions that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And he was the ultimate Passover lamb that Exodus was always pointing to. He was the final Passover lamb who died. And under his blood, we are spared from God's righteous judgment. You know, in the Exodus, it was one night that God showed his justice in the land of Egypt. And I think he didn't fully disclose his justice, because that night, only the firstborn was dying. But still, like, his presence, he went there and his presence meant death. Only those who were under the blood was spared. And I think it's same for all of the humanity. One day, there will be one day, God fully disclose his justice, who he is, and his presence to the whole humanity. And his presence will mean complete justice that no one can run away from. Because that day, there will be full justice. All the pains and brokenness that we will see, it will be gone. But upon that full justice, no one will be able to be spared. Only those who are under this blood of the ultimate Passover lamb, the blood of Jesus, they will be spared and they will be saved. And that's, I think, what Jesus wants to give his disciples. He's giving them himself, and he wants them to be passed over to upon God's final justice. So that's the first thing that we see, God's wrath, God's justice. But the second thing that we see from this passage is God's covenant, because Jesus' death was not simply it was not simply about the salvation from God's wrath, but it's really about salvation into God's covenant. We are entering into a new relationship with God. Through his death, we are saved into a new relationship with God. We are no longer the enemy of God, but we are his people, we are his son and daughters. When I was in college context, I think I often was asked questions about many things related to pleasure. The questions often goes like this. Shin, how long can I play a computer game and it's not sin? What's the limit? And similar questions was asked in many different ways. You know, how much physical intimacy am I allowed to have with my girlfriend and it's not sin? Where is that line? And how much can I enjoy the world and it's not sin? Where is that line? I don't think these questions are wrong questions, but looking back, I think the heart of the question was really this: where is that line that I don't be judged by God? Where is that line that God is not angry at me? And looking at that question, we often ask that kind of question to ourselves or to God. Looking at that question, I think there is often great misunderstanding about Christianity, even in us. Because if we think that Christianity teaches simply about that you're now exempted from the eternal judgment, you're now saved from God's judgment, and if that's it, I think it doesn't show the full picture of God's great message of the gospel, because that's not the end goal of the death of Christ. The real deal for us is that we can now have a genuine relationship with living God. And that's what is given to us when Christ died for us. It's not just simply that we're spared from God's judgment, but we are now called to be his people. Now we can have genuine living relationship with him. You know, without Christ, the presence of God means we're doomed. Without Christ, God is probably the last thing that we want to encounter. So that will mean awful thing for us. But in Christ, the presence of God means that we get to love him and we get to delight in him. He's not the one that we want to avoid anymore, but he's the one that we want to run to. We want to run to his grace because he is gracious to us. We want to run to him because he loves us. We want to run to him because he embraces us and he cares for us. In Christ, God is not someone we want to run away from, but he's someone who we want to run to and enjoy. And that's not just one of many relationships. It is a relationship with living God. I just want to point out this word relationship. It's a modern word. If you look at the Bible, it'll be actually really hard to find this word relationship when you talk about man and God. There is no word that is written in the Bible. Actually, in the ESV version that we're using, I think you'll probably find none in the version that we're using. There is no word relationship, because that's not the word that Bible is using. But a more biblical and theological term that describes the relationship between God and people is actually the covenant. God always relate to his people through the covenant. He makes the covenant and he renews the covenant. And what a lot of these prophets in the Old Testament, the main message that he preached and proclaimed was, Israel, come back to God's covenant. So the covenant is actually the language that the Bible uses for the relationship between God and his people. And the heart of this covenant in Scripture was always same. The heart of covenant is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's the type of relationship that God is intending in his covenant. From Abraham to Moses to David, you know, God was always making this covenant and renewing it and telling his people to come back to this covenant. But the heart of covenant is that I will be your God and you will be my people. And thinking about that, look at verse 20 again. Because when Jesus was sharing with his people, with his disciples, verse 20 says like this: "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" He's saying that this cup, and actually which, you know, symbolize the blood that he's going to be shed, his death, is actually, it's the new covenant that I am giving it to you. And the covenant that Jesus is talking about here is the same covenant that is found throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament. It's the same covenant, the content is same, that you will be my people and I will be your God. But he's saying it's new because that no one could really achieve this covenant from man's side. God was always faithful. You know, God was always faithful to this covenant, but from the Old Testament, none of God's people really were faithful to this covenantal relationship with God. But it's a new covenant because Christ, through his death, he's accomplishing it for us. He is setting up this new covenant so that we can have that genuine relationship with living God as his people. And I want to share this verse from Jeremiah. He's also one of the prophets who talked about this, to talk to the people of Israel to come back to this covenant. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, it says like this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This new covenant that Jeremiah were talking about. You know, people at that time, devout people of God, they weren't sure exactly how. How can God forgive their iniquity? How can God will not remember their sin no more? He is just God. But this is the new covenant that Christ accomplished for his people. And this is the new covenant that he is communicating and he's sharing with his disciples at the night before he dies. It's a new covenant that is fulfilled in his death. You know, we looked at the story of Passover today, and as a closing remark, you know, the story of Passover is a story of freedom. And if you Google it, Passover, the Jews, even our time, they say that it's the festival of freedom. It's commemorating that God freed Israel from the enslavement and the oppression of Pharaoh. Now, God really redeemed them. God delivered them. And the way that he freed these people were through the judgment over evil. You know, God showed his judgment over evil, and that's how he freed his people. And this freedom, there was a purpose. He freed them so that they can be freed from their like false gods and idols, and they can really have real God, the living God, to be as their God. So this freedom that God is giving to his people is freedom, is the freedom for the covenant. It's the freedom for the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's the covenant that Christ fulfilled on the cross. In Christ, Gospel City, God is fully our God, and you are fully his people. We don't need to run away from God anymore, but we run to him. Even when you sin, I encourage you to run to him. Don't run away from him, but run to him. Rely on his love, rely on his forgiveness, rely on his grace. When you are in despair, when you are frustrated, don't run away from God, but run to him. Embrace his grace upon you and his love for you. Christianity is so much more than just the exemption from the judgment. And today, in this room, some of us, we know the right doctrines. We know that God, you know, saves us. We know that Christ died for us, but we lack a spiritual vitality, the life in us. You know, we say, I know the gospel. I know that God has forgiven my sin. But there is no that spiritual vitality in ourselves. So only you know. People will not know, but only you know. There is no living and intimate relationship with God. You know, on the surface level, you neither commit serious sin nor willing to, yet you know your lack of this life that comes from God. You know that in your mind, in your knowledge, you know that this relationship with God is important, but you can't remember when it was the last time that you had that intimate time with him. I'm not just talking to people here who's feeling that, but we all, even myself, I think we go through that season where we know that we lack those spiritual vitality. We don't have that intimate relationship with God. And I just want to encourage you. Today is the day that you can come back. You run to him because he died for you. And because of him, we can always go to him. And that's where we can get restored. And that's the only place where we can get restored. So, as you, even today, as you join the Lord's Supper after this time, you know, that's where we remember this meal that we read today. I want to remind you, or I want you to remind yourself that God is your God and you're his people. And I have one more application, lastly. some of us here, you're actually facing the evil and injustice in your daily life. It could be injustice or harmful or toxic situation that you're experiencing at your workplace. It could be very broken relationship that you're experiencing at your family. Or it could be actually internal struggles that you're experiencing that you cannot figure out. You know that it's not good for you. You know that it's, I think, evil and sinful, but you cannot figure out. So whether it's external or internal, we will face the evil and its consequences in our daily lives. But I just want to encourage you that it's not that God is not abandoning you. God knows, but he is also be patient. But one day, there will be the day that God's full justice will be there. Now, there will be the day that he will fully cleanse the evil and sin that we are experiencing and we are suffering from in this world. And that's why Christ suffered for us. So remember his justice. There will be the day that God shows his justice. But also remember his covenant. He is your God and you are his people. And the way that we face this evil every day, the day in our daily walk, is not by cursing them. It's not just by complaining, but it's really by going to him and confessing him and crying out to him, God, you're my God. God, I'm your daughter, I'm your son, and help me to face this harsh reality that is ahead of me. And I rely on you, and I rely on your love, and I rely on your grace. So Gospel City, walk intimately with him, no matter where you are, in whichever circumstances you're at. Let's pray together.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.